Good morning. Good morning. Let me see who the When, how's that go? When the tough get going? The going gets tough, the tough get going. When it gets cold in Wisconsin, right? Hey, you know, there's always somebody worse off, right? How would you like to live out there in New York, Michigan, a couple of feet of snow? Does anybody feel bad that we didn't get 8 to 12 that they talked about here to begin with? No. Oh, you're... But yours is waiting for you when you get it. It'll probably still be there. Okay. All right. We're going to sing here today. 123. O come, Emmanuel. 123.
All right, guys. Let's stand and sing 123. We'll sing all four verses. 152. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. 152. We'll do 1, 2, and 4. 152.
Thank you.
Okay. I checked the mail here today. Got a card here in from Gail and Dennis and family. To everyone at First Baptist Church, have a wonderful Christmas season. Very best new year. Okay, so Gail says hi. Pray that Gail and her family might be back here with us one of these days. All right, and then we got a card from one of our new missionaries, the Galbraiths, getting ready to go to United Kingdom. I got a short note here. I'll just read that to you. It says, we want to take a moment this holiday season to reach out and sincerely thank you for your support of our family as we've been on deputation. We could not do what we do or be where we are today without your support. So from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. We're excited to let you know that our committed support level is around 90%. You are a part of that 90%, and we rejoice in God's continuous blessing by sharing our burden for United Kingdom with churches that we have visited this year. December is relatively slow for us with only two scheduled meetings, but things will pick up in the new year with meetings in Iowa, Nebraska, Delaware in January. Anybody want to go to Delaware in January? Say hi to Joe. That's where he'll be at, won't he? Meetings in Iowa and Virginia in February, and then three mission conferences. Tim's ordination and our commissioning service in North Carolina in March. We're excited for the opportunities has provided us in 2023. We're loosely making plans to head for the field in late spring, possibly at the end of May. We trust God to bring in the remaining 10% in his time. So we'll make plans, but we will uplift them in prayer as we seek to follow his timeline. Would you pray for us with these requests? And I'll put these in a prayer sheet, but it says that Lincoln, Oliver, and what's her name? Ellowen? The baby, anyway. Get their British citizenship would be approved quickly. And for Tim as he prepares for ordination in March. And our family is prepare to leave for the field. So, and there's a new picture of him out there. Put that up on the board. So, I do have, there's a lot of,
you know, these fly. That could be dangerous, though. But it's a new year, and we're starting with blank sheets. So if anybody'd like to help out with church cleaning or snow shoveling,
you know, the same old drill. If you sign up somebody else, just let them know. So, okay. Someday that's going to happen, and somebody's going to be surprised, right? Okay. I think that's probably it for now. So let's keep on singing. How about 143?
All right, guys. 143, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. We'll sing all those two verses, 143.
Give him 154.
seated.
Okay, junior church young people are dismissed. Somebody was out in the freezing cold here Friday and yesterday working to get our internet and everything up. The phone didn't work, the internet didn't work, the streaming wasn't going to work, but I guess it's up and going now, so all right. Okay, I think there's an outline if you want to use that. Follow along with us here today. We're going to be talking about the Son of God is born. And we can pray for some of those that are away from us. Chris and Patty still not feeling real spunky yet. Might be some others not feeling so well and others traveling. Haven't heard from Tyler and them if they're snow up to their eyeballs in Upper Michigan. Maybe. But anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together to look at your word and pray that you might, by your Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts to see the great blessing that it is to have a Savior, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it impacts our lives as individuals. We do pray for those that may not be feeling so well here this morning, for Chris, Patty, possibly others, for those that are out away from home. We pray that you'll watch over their homes while they're gone and also give them safety as they return. And we thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, somebody has given a definition of a baby. Some of you can identify with that. A baby is a small member of the home that makes love stronger, days shorter, nights longer, the bankroll smaller, and the home happier. Clothes shabbier, and the past forgotten, but the future worth living for. And they do change your lives, don't they? You stop and think about it. You know, we usually think about our own kids, but, you know, that was our parents when we showed up, okay? Well, today we're going to be looking at a baby, the baby Jesus. And in doing so, we want to see the significance of his birth. How does that impact our lives yet today? And so we'll look at a couple of different areas here. First of all, we look at the way of his birth. And back up just a little bit, refresh our memory. What made him unique from all the other babies that have been born up to that point or since then? Well, it's the virgin birth, isn't it? And personally, I don't believe a person can really be saved without believing that as a part of the gospel. And because if Jesus wasn't virgin born, he would just be another sinner like the rest of us, okay? He wouldn't be a savior. Now, we see that it was prophesied of his coming. Now, it might seem a little bit camouflaged, if you will, but there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is after the Adam and Eve fell into sin. You know, judgment's been, they've been dealt with. Now God is talking to the devil or the serpent. And he says to him, I will put enmity or hatred between thee or the devil and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall, and that would be the baby, shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, we could spend more time on this, but basically what's going on here is that he's talking about there's going to be a baby that's going to be born. It's going to be born of a woman. Doesn't say the guy's involved here at all. And what's going to happen, he says, and it, the baby, will bruise thy head, Satan's head. Satan is going to get a death blow, okay? He's going to end up ultimately in the lake of fire for eternity. He says, and thou, the devil, shall bruise his heel. Well, yeah, he did get a whack in on Jesus there at the cross, but he died and he rose again. And so it wasn't a death blow. It was less than that. Now we see again, it was of her seed. Now, generations of babies have born and died, but only one in all of history is there just the seed of a woman. And that's spoken of back in the Old Testament, talking about, this is about 600 years before Christ comes along in Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now some have tried, and you may find some translations even saying that, that it changes the word virgin into young women. Now, God's a wordsmith, all right? If he and the Holy Spirit guiding them could have guided them to the word young woman, if that's what he wanted in there. But he didn't. He used the word virgin. And young women have been having babies for thousands of years, still are. Nothing all that out of the ordinary for that. But there's only one virgin birth. And if, again, if God wanted to say young woman, he could have put that in there, but he didn't. And the thing is, sin nature is passed down through the father. Jesus has no earthly father. He has no sin nature. That differentiates him from us. And so it was important that Jesus be born of a virgin. It was necessary to fulfill prophecy. And it was necessary for God's son to be born that way. And we look at Luke 2, and there's a discussion there. It tells about his birth there in verse 7. It says, "She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." A humble event, okay? And yet we see that as we read in verses both in Matthew and in Luke, it's announced from the heavens. An angel is announcing this. We got a heavenly choir of angels singing out there to the shepherds. It's blazed across the sky. The star, you know, appears. And the wise men, and, you know, we sing that song. I kind of wince a little bit when we sing it. But, you know, we sing the three wise men, you know. We don't know if there's three or six or how many there was. But just because there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that doesn't mean they all just brought one thing. But regardless, there's wise men. They dropped what they were doing, traveled great distances. You know, it took a while to get ready for a trip like that. And then for the trip itself, they were not there in Bethlehem the night that Jesus is born, okay? They show up later. And I got talking to, Joy was asking me about this the other day when we were coming home from school. And I tried to explain that a little bit to her is, you know, remember Herod? He gets jealous that there's this baby born when the wise men come and they ask where he's at and you know, tell me when it happened and all the rest of this stuff, like he's really interested. And then he has his soldiers go to Bethlehem with the intent of killing all the babies. How old? 2 years old and younger. Well, you're not going to start at two if he's been around for three. You know, and so he wants to make sure he's gone. So he's in there somewhere, all right? And so it's less than 2 years old and when the wise men finally show up and they bring their gifts. And that's, and after they give their gifts, they leave a different way and Joseph and Mary and Jesus are heading for Egypt. But we see here that, again, they were not there the night of his birth, but the crucial question is, what was happening there that night in Bethlehem? Well, Apostle Paul John talks about that. Says the Word, and we'll see that here in a minute as we look at John. But the eternal God came into this world. Now, what was the purpose of his coming? You know, we all like to have a purpose in life. And what was Jesus' purpose? Well, we see that you know, it's not just an ordinary birth there at Bethlehem. It rises above all others because this babe in the manger that we sing about is God's answer to our greatest need. And we see God offered hope to a lost and dying world, to a perishing world, to all, and that's where we all are. We were all dead in trespasses and sin. We need some way to get rid of the sin. We couldn't do it. And so God provided a solution. He provided a prescription, if you will. And it was sending his own son, ultimately, to be a sacrifice for us. But Jesus Christ came in this world for the purpose of saving sinners. And again, that's all of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all, it's a little word, but it means all of us, okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? None of us measure up to God's expectations. Well, there's sin in our life, and we can't get rid of the sin. And because of our sin, God cannot have a part of us. He's holy. We're not. It separates us from the God of heaven. And whether we realize it or not, we're headed for hell. Now, that may not sound like a very exciting Christmas message, but we're being honest with you, real. And God in his perfect plan, though, provided a way for our sin to be removed and for us to have restored fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, if there was a period there and that was the end of the verse, that'd be pretty discouraging. Because we've worked for it, we've earned it. Okay, the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't end there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God didn't, his intent was not to leave us in our desperate condition, but rather to offer us eternal life through his son, the Lord Jesus. And so he sent his son, says again, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die for our sins. Okay, that's the wages. And yet he sent Jesus into this world to die for us in our place as our substitute. And so that we might live, not just for a while here on earth, but to be able to live with him for eternity. Romans chapter 5, 8 and 9 says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, notice that, while we're still sinners, God did this. He didn't say, you know, clean up your act, get your act together, you know, what did they do today? Clean up your resume, get your credit report, get a better numbers for your credit, then come and see me. No. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, now being justified by his blood or declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And so Jesus Christ saves us from God's wrath that will be poured out on sinners. And so Christ came into this world to live a sinless life so that he could die as a sinless sacrifice. And he died in order that we might not have to die. And when we're saying die, we're not just talking about physical death, you know, 6 foot under, but we're talking about eternal separation from God. And in order that we might live, again, not just live a little longer, but to live for eternity with him. The thing is, we're all going to live in that sense. We're eternal, okay? The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? You're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven? And are you going to spend eternity with the devil and his crowd in hell and the lake of fire for eternity? The choice is up to us. It's, well, you go down here National Avenue. Well, I guess since they redid the road, it's not so much a fork in the road. You got to make a right turn to keep on going on Oklahoma. But you've been on roads where you come to the end and it's a fork. You got to go left or right. Well, we're faced with that choice too. And it is a choice. And we have to make it. you can't make it after you die, all right? You got to make it while you're still alive and able to make that choice. And so God has given what we need to know, what we need to believe here in his word. And believing in him means to believe that Jesus Christ, again, is God's son, that he came from heaven's glory, that he came down to this earth, was born of the Virgin Mary, and believe that he ultimately died there on the cross, shed his blood to cleanse us of our sins. And that doesn't just comes automatic. Well, Jesus did that, so we're all saved. We're all going to heaven. No, we need to personally, individually choose to believe that, yeah, Jesus, he did that for me. And we accept him as our Savior personally. And we believe that he rose again from the third day. And the Bible tells us that he's alive and well and living in heaven, preparing a place for us, okay? So, you know, you stop and think about it. It really doesn't matter all that much. I mean, it's kind of nice to have a warm place to be when the weather's like this. And even when it's that cold out, you know, you're outside, and or I'm around here and I come in, and we got the temperature set at, what, 58 or something like that. 58 feels pretty good, you know, after you've been out there, you know. But here he's providing a place for us to live with him for eternity. That's pretty exciting. And he wants us to believe in him as our Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, tell us. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he wants us to believe in our hearts, in our minds, and then believe it enough to be even admit that and share it with other people. Now, the thing is, though Christ was walking upon this earth some 2,000 years ago, we can come to know him as our Savior through the Word of God and place our faith and trust in him for our salvation and in his finished work there on the cross. The thing is, folks, there's a lot of religions out there, but there's only one of them that's able to save you. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. So it's not Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, all the other ones that they've come up with since then. But there is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one. You say, well, that's pretty narrow. Well, it's God's way of salvation, and he's the one who makes the rules. And so it isn't this all roads lead to heaven stuff. You be sincere what you believe, I'll be sincere about mine, we'll all just meet there together. That may sound good to people, okay? But it's not what Scripture teaches us. And I don't know about you, but I want to believe what the Bible tells me, not just what some other individual may choose to think. And so we see here, we think about the purpose of Jesus' birth. You know, we can apply that to our lives. He came to be our Savior, and we can accept him as our Savior. It's not something hard, it's not difficult. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, and we look at Scripture, and we've got the religious leader, you know, the Pharisee, and we got the tax collector over here, and he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, and that's what we are. God, give me mercy. Forgive my sin. Give me that gift of eternal life. And he will hear and respond to us. Well, let's look at, assuming we do this, we make that choice. We're going to trust Jesus as our personal Savior. And not that we look in at it as what's in it for me, but look at the benefits, okay, of his birth. The fact that God sent his son, Jesus, into this world, that he was born there in Bethlehem. It does make a difference. Our lives would be a whole lot different had he not come. First of all, we see and we experience God's love. And that's what motivated the Father to send his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. That familiar verse that we find there in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Again, it's not the trees and, you know, the grass and all the rest of that stuff. It's the people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And see, God didn't just talk about it. You know, it's easy to say to somebody, "I love you." You know, those are words that we can say, although some people have a hard time getting that out. But to back it up with our life, prove it, demonstrate it. And that's what God did. He didn't just say, you know, one of these days I'm going to provide salvation for you. No, he showed us that that's indeed what he did. He sent his very best. Maybe they don't even do that anymore. I remember a long time ago, though, and I don't even remember what group it was, but they were going down the street looking for if you have anything that you could give to, in a, we'll just say the Salvation Army, okay? We're going to be coming by in 2 days. If you have things that you want to donate, put it out on your porch or whatever, and we'll come by with our truck and we're going to pick up all this stuff. Man, I haven't seen them do anything like that nowadays. But, you know, we look around and, okay, what can I kind of do without here? What don't I need? Or I've got two of that I don't need. God didn't look around heaven saying, "What can I do without? Oh, son, come here." No, that was his very best. God gave his best when he gave us his Son. And how can we refuse God's best? And yet, that's what we do if we choose not to accept Jesus as our Savior. And those who've already made that decision, the question is, are we exhibiting that same kind of love that God had towards us? Remember, he loved us while we were yet sinners? Do we love other sinners? Or do we say, "Yeah, when you get your life straightened around, come see me again, and we'll talk about it"? Are we appreciative to God? Do we thank God for what he's done for us? That he sent his Son to provide salvation for us? Are we excited about enough to tell other people about the Lord Jesus, what God's done for us? You know, I was thinking about that. Sometimes we as Christians are a little bit odd in the sense that we can talk to people, "Hey, guess what? I found a really good mechanic. He's honest, you know. Or I found a new doctor. You ought to try this guy. He really knows his stuff." Or a new dentist. They got all the new machinery, you know, there. And we're excited. This is what they did for me. And yet we can know Christ as our Savior. And it's like, I'm going to kind of keep that to myself. We're silent about it. And yet it could change people's destiny from hell to heaven. And so God wants us to be open, to be vocal. You know, he's snatched us out of the gates of hell and set us on the right path towards spending eternity with him. He doesn't want us to keep it a secret. We need to tell others, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, what the Lord has done for us. And again, we don't have to wait till the new year comes around. "Oh, I'll make that one of my New Year's resolutions." You're liable to forget that between now and next Sunday, all right? But he wants us to do it and to follow through with it. And just to encourage you, you know, in the days and weeks to come, you know, this is probably the most, other than maybe Easter, most opportune time to talk to people about Christ. You know, I mean, it's out there. They're seeing the nativity set. They're seeing different things about the, and they're singing Christmas songs and different things, Christmas carols. It's not, you know, Jesus way back here in the back of their mind somewhere. They've been hearing about him anyway. And so it would be easier to talk with it. People now, they're more open and receptive to that than maybe any other time of the year. And share what God's done for you, what he could do for them. Now, we see here also that he's given us a Savior. It says there in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Okay? And so Mary knew of this early on. It wasn't something she found out later. This is the purpose for which Jesus came. Do you ever stop and think about where we would be today? What kind of condition our lives would be in had Jesus never been born? There was no such thing as Christianity. Churches would not be here. Where would we be? What kind of shape would we be in? Would there be, really, without maybe us realizing it, we'd be lost and without hope. But because Jesus did come, we have life, we have hope, we have assurance of eternal life. You know, we could go through life and we could have, you know, some of the things that people, you know, desire in life, health and wealth and popularity or power, and, you know, on goes the list. But, you know, that doesn't do you an awful lot of good if you end up in hell. Okay? It's kind of like, it's good for the 70, 80, 90 years, whatever the Lord might choose to give you, but then what? And the thing is, there's a whole lot more of it after this life. And so we need to be making decisions that's going to put us in right with God. So we needed a Savior. Yeah, again, if Jesus had not come, we would not have the New Testament. Because if he had not been born, really the New Testament is all about Jesus. And the impact that he's had on other people's lives. How lives have changed. There would be no disciples. There would be no apostles. They were the ones who wrote the New Testament. It wouldn't be there. And so it's not just another book. It's an important book. And he's telling us the things that God wants us to know. And he tells us how we ought to live. And not only just telling us, he shows us by his own life how we ought to live. We see here, too, that next he's the living word. Now, again, God sought through creation, through his word, to tell us about himself. But we learn a whole lot more about God when we see Jesus in the flesh. And in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, I may not know exactly what that is or who that is. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, so this Word was with God, and he is God. Well, there's only one person around that fits that description, and that was Jesus. He was with God, and he is God. "And the same was in the beginning with God." In case there's any question about, is that really Jesus? You go down in John 1:14. And it says, "The Word was made flesh." Okay? Jesus coming into the flesh as a baby. "And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. That baby born in the stable is not just human, but he's also God in the flesh. Later on, we see him demonstrate how we ought to live as Christians. He's in a variety of different situations and circumstances. And we need, again, you used to have those little bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do or whatever. You know, what would Jesus think? You know, and Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he's saying, think the same thoughts that Jesus would have. And he talked about, again, the mind of Christ having thoughts that would reflect Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk or to live even as he walked or lived." Okay? So we're to follow the pattern of Jesus' life. He's the living word. He demonstrated how we ought to live. And he could tell us, but he also demonstrated it by his own life, how he acted and reacted to people who some loved him and some hated him. But we see the power of God. God becoming human flesh, dwelling among us. Only God's able to pull that off, okay? Jesus, he's both God and man. As man, the Bible tells us that he felt weakness. He felt hunger. He got thirsty. He lacked physical strength. We would too if we went for 40 days without any food. Okay? That's not the Jenny Craig diet or whatever either, you know? But he also had the power of God. He had the power to raise dead people back to life again. He was able to heal the blind, able to heal the lepers. He's able to forgive sin. Boy, that really got the religious leaders stirred up in his day. Who can forgive God? Who can forgive sin but God? Well, he's God. He gets to do that. And so, thing is, he can empower us, not to raise dead people and other such thing, but he gives us strength to do his will, to do that. And that's the next one here. He empowers us or enables us. And we see there a familiar passage, and we probably went to that a few times when we're needing the Lord's help. He tells us there in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things all by myself." No, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And again, not just anything that we might choose to do, okay, but in order to enable us to do his will, to do his work. Lord may ask you to do something that you think, wow, I'm just not qualified for that. You know, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Folks, that would be me, all right? Being a pastor was not something I ever dreamed about, you know. I could talk, but getting up in front of people, I've told some of you guys about that. Remember my first speech class in college. I got my notes, my cheat sheet here to tell me what I'm supposed to stand up in front of people and talk for 3 to 5 minutes. And I needed help to do that. And I was probably looking at my notes more than I was looking at them. But God enables us to do things that we couldn't do in and of ourselves. And the power of Christ is available to us to do his work in his way. And as we see from the word, how he empowered the disciples. I mean, these guys hadn't been to some university or anything else. A lot of them are fishermen, different other occupations. And yet, God enables them to go out and become fishers of men, to tell people about their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, they become apostles. And they're faced with all kinds of challenges, life and death things. And yet, God used them to sit down and write Scripture. Okay? You don't just sit down and say, "Okay, it's a nice sunny day today. I think I'll sit here by the window, soak up some sun, and write some Scripture." No, it didn't work that way, all right? God guided them along. And again, they didn't do it by themselves. God enabled them, but he also gave some additional help, not just to them, but to believers today, and that is the fact that he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us. Okay? Not just to stop in and visit a while, but to come into our hearts and lives and to stay there for the rest of our life. And yet Christ had to come and he had to leave before he sent his Spirit. He says there in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So God sent his Spirit. Again, he's referred to the Holy Spirit as another comforter, another Jesus was going to be gone. Their leader's gone. They've been with him for 3 years. I mean, they're looking for him for wisdom and direction and encouragement and everything else. And he was leaving. He went back to heaven. He said, I'm going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you another comforter like me. And that was the Holy Spirit. And the exciting thing was about this is that Jesus could only be, when he was here on this earth, it's different now, but when he was here on this earth, he's like you and me. He could only be at one place at one time, okay? He wasn't all over Israel at the same time. One place at one time with one group of people or another. Whereas the Holy Spirit comes into the hearts and lives of people, okay, takes up residence there and stays with us for the rest of our lives and helps us. He enables us. He encourages us. Okay, he gives us wisdom, gives us insight that we wouldn't normally have. He says there in John 14, 16 to 18, he says, and I will, this is Jesus speaking, he says, and I will pray and he shall give you another comforter. And again, this another comforter like me, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Okay, the whole world doesn't get it. It's only those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So along with the coming of the Holy Spirit comes the ability. He's the one who enables us to live the Christian life. He's the one who enables us to say no to sin and yes to the things that God wants us to do. He helps us to make right choices every day. And we see here, again, what kind of shape would we be in today had Christ not come and we didn't have the Holy Spirit to help us day by day? He also gives us gifts. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And we see here, he does so much great work in our hearts and lives. Then we see one more thing here, that of, because Jesus came, now we have an intercessor. The Son of God prays for us, okay? And now that's, if I have a need, okay, and I'm willing to share that with other people, say, I want you to pray for me, and I ask Don to pray for me, and I ask Bob to pray for me and others. I mean, that's pretty good. You know, you're glad to have other people praying for you to help you out with certain things, okay? But doesn't it also mean an awful lot to know that Jesus, Son of God, is praying for you? You know? He says there in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Again, it's wonderful to know Christ as our Savior. But at the same time, remember where he's at today. He's seated today at the right hand of the Father. He's hearing our prayers. He's interceding. He's praying to the Father for us. Ask. And he, you know what? He's going to ask for the right thing. Don't you think there are probably a few times in our prayers that we've asked God for things that probably weren't for our best good? Jesus is not going to ask for anything that's not for our best good. And the thing is, he came to this world. He knows what it's like to live in this world. Now, there's a few centuries in between. But when we've looked at this, you know, there's a lot of changes, okay? We've got electric fans, we've got electric lights, we have heat, all that kind of nice stuff. But people are pretty much the same, okay? They haven't changed all that much. And so Jesus experienced some of the same things that you and I experience in our lives. And he came to seek and to save those that were lost. But he also experienced the trials, the tests, the challenges that we face in everyday life. And he knows how to respond to those. He knows how to guide us so that we make right choices. And he gives us promise. He says, you're going to be with me forever. Okay? That's a real promise. And so as we view this birth of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and we try to get a little better understanding of what that ought to mean to us, and we could go for a long time more than what we've just looked at here today, but we see that his birth, we're reminded of his birth. It was unique. It was a virgin birth. There's never been before, no, none since after that, okay? And he's brought the Lord Jesus into our lives. And again, he's the one way to heaven. Okay, it's not the Baptist way, okay? And there's a dozen other ways. No, there's one, okay? And Jesus said, I am the way, not one of the ways. The way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we see again the purpose of his coming. To save sinners. And folks, that includes all of us. And he makes an invitation to us to accept him as our personal Savior. He says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We see some of the benefits of his birth. We need to be aware of them. We need to be aware of God's love for us in the fact that he loved us while we were yet sinners. And the fact that he provided a Savior and so many of these other benefits for us. And again, it's the most important decision we'll ever make in this life. We make a lot of important ones, but that's the most important one because it's going to depend on where we spend eternity. How about it today? Have you come to that point in your life where you recognize your sin in need of a Savior? Do you need to trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? If that's your desire, just pray along with me. Eyes, head bowed, eyes closed. Let's just say this little prayer. If that's something you want, you, between you and the Lord, he knows what's going on. Dear Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I truly believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. He took my punishment upon himself. I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I humbly accept your forgiveness and the gift of eternal life that you offer. Thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, Jesus is the living Word, and he wants to teach us how to best live this life. And I trust that we might be students of God's word so that we can know what he has to say to us. And again, seek with God's help, his empowerment to tell other people about it, okay? You know, it's going to ultimately mean a whole lot more to them than, hey, did you hear what? They're building a new Walmart over here. Or there's a Starbucks coming here or whatever else that people get excited about. You know, and just simply share with them what God's done for you and what he could do for them. All right, let's sing a closing hymn. Number 162, The Birthday of a King. 162. Find that when you stand with me. Thank you.
why you're here today. Maybe you said that prayer from your heart and trusted Christ alone for your salvation. Don't keep it a secret. Tell somebody about it. All right? Again, more tracks, Christmas tracks. After today, that won't be terribly meaningful to a lot of people. You know, Christmas is gone. We're on to something else now. And so there's, again, downstairs, track rack, bottom two rows. That's all different tracks than probably what you find up here. So a lot to pick from if you're going to see family, friends, relatives, enemies, whatever. Give it to them, okay? Let's do this. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the sunshine. It's kind of nice to see that. Beautiful day out there. Not terribly warm yet, but we'll appreciate that when it comes to. We thank you, Lord, for, again, the salvation you provide through your Son, Lord Jesus. We pray that you give us safety as we travel to our homes and to be with friends and family, others around us. Again, help us to be a good witness for you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks again for coming. Lord bless you.